Well, good morning to everyone. If you would get a Bible out and open it up to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to begin. And in fact, we'll be in the book of Acts all morning long. Every verse that we read and every verse that we cite and talk about is going to come directly from the book of Acts. And so just get to the book of Acts and camp there for the next few minutes as we work together in the Scriptures, in the Holy Word of God. It is great to see everybody this morning. We do have a good number in attendance. We got some folks that are traveling, but we got some folks that are visiting with us, and we appreciate you being with us this morning as we worship God, we hope, in spirit and in truth. We've had just an excellent past week, lots of good things that have happened here in the past week, lots of excitement and enthusiasm and momentum, I think, that have been built over the last week. And in light of that, in thinking about that, I want to talk about some things that I think will capitalize on that as we think about us as a congregation here at Lakeside and our work going forward here in this community. With all of that said, then, let's read together in Acts chapter 9. I'm reading in verse 31. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 31, Luke records this. He says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it," the church, "multiplied." What a remarkable statement that is. That verse says a lot about the success and about the effectiveness of the church in the first century. Reading Acts 9:31 makes me wonder, though, is it possible to be a church like that in the 21st century? You think about it. We are living in a time of increasing intolerance for all that is good and all that is right. We live in a time when our society seems to be going more and more in the direction of the secular, or maybe we would just say in the direction of the sinful. We live in a time when faith is considered a very private thing. You kind of just keep that to yourself and don't go shoving that on me. In a time like this, I can't help but wonder, what's going to happen to the church today? In fact, let's just make that very, very personal this morning. What's going to happen to the Lakeside Church of Christ? Now, please don't tell yourself that just because this church is experiencing some growth, God has blessed us abundantly here in the last couple of years. Please don't tell us that just because things are going well now that, well, it's just always going to go well. And please don't tell yourself as well that just because we're located kind of right here in the heart of the Bible Belt, that there's always going to be an interest in spiritual things, there's always going to be an interest in the Bible, and nothing could ever change that. You think about this. Churches of Christ once dotted the landscape in places like Turkey and Asia and Greece. Paul traveled to, wrote letters to, helped to establish churches in those locations. Those congregations are now gone. Could that happen to us? Could that happen to us here? That this congregation one day could dry up and evaporate away? That maybe someday our children or our grandchildren, they could maybe arrive at worship at a church building that is designed to seat 100 or 150 different people, only to be greeted on that day by a small, feeble handful just barely cobbled together and barely scraping by. Could that happen to us? That we could just dry up and disappear? Acts 9:31 tells us that the Lord's church did well. Notice the very special terms that Luke uses to describe the church at that time. He says that the church had peace. The church was being built up or edified, your Bible might say. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord. It had the comfort, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I love that last word that Luke uses there. It's the word that he uses so often in the book of Acts to talk about the rapid wildfire growth of the church. He says the church multiplied. When you add all of those components and all those pieces together, what do you got? I think what you have is you have evidence of an effective church. You have congregations that were effective in carrying out the mission that the Lord gave His body. What I'm asking you right now is Lakeside an Acts 9:31 church? Is this, are we an effective church for the Lord? You understand that when I talk about an effective church, I do not necessarily mean the biggest church, Nor do I mean the most high profile, most notable church in the area. Not talking about the most popular church. Not talking about the church with the biggest, fattest bank account. That's not what we're talking about this morning. When I ask, is this an effective church? I'm asking, does this church produce results for the Lord? Is this church having the desired effect that God intends His people to have? Maybe just simply put, is this church doing what it's supposed to do? You know, I got the opportunity to preach for a lot of different congregations over the last 10 or 12 years. I have an opportunity to preach for lots of different congregations all over the state and even beyond. Some of those churches, I'm happy to report and glad to announce, they are flourishing. They are very much the Acts 9:31 church. Unfortunately, though, it seems as if many more of those congregations are just on life support. And in desperate times, the temptation is strong to maybe resort to some desperate measures. Maybe to cave in to some of the tactics that are employed by the mainstream denominational churches of the world. To maybe appeal a little bit more to the carnal side of man. To do whatever we've got to do to stop the bleeding. And so, if maybe that means going in the direction of food and fun and frolic, well then I guess that's what we've got to do. Or maybe if that means watering down the gospel, shaving back on some of those hard and tough doctrines of the Bible, well, I guess that's just what we'll have to do. Or maybe if that means just pandering to the wants and the wishes and the desires of the masses, then that's what we've got to do, apparently, to be an effective church of the Lord in 2015. No, sir. No, no, and no to all of those scenarios. We're not going down any of those roads. Churches who go down those roads, yes, they may be considered effective by the world standards, what the world deems an effective church, but that's not effective according to God's standard. This morning, I want to see what God says makes for an effective church. And I do want to use the book of Acts exclusively this morning to show us just some of the key components of an effective church. And the reason that I know that churches in the book of Acts are worth us studying and modeling ourselves after is because, think about it, those churches labored in the presence of inspired apostles. Think about that. That means that if ever there was a time that the church was even close to perfection, Acts would have been that time. Because there were apostles there to say, hey, we need to be doing more of this. Or, whoa, 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 we can't be doing any of that. Acts then provides for us a script, a plan, a blueprint, if you will, of what an effective church looks like if it's going to truly be pleasing to God. Let me share with you then this morning four components, just four. There are lots of others we could look at. But four components that effective churches had in the first century, four components that we, as the Lakeside Church of Christ, four components that we need to be making sure that we have in place. And even if they are in place, we need to be strengthening and bolstering those areas so that we can truly please God. That all begins, I believe, with this first idea, and that is effective churches must have effective teaching and preaching. Look at Acts chapter 11 with me. In Acts chapter 11, just maybe turn over a page, in Acts 11, speaking here about the church that was located in Antioch, in Acts 11 and in verse 25, the Bible says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church. What did they do? And they taught. They taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. I want to make this morning a very bold statement just to start with. And that is that the church cannot grow, the church cannot be effective without excellent preaching and teaching from the Word of God. Now the church might do some things. In fact, the church might even do some things pretty well. But with effective teaching and preaching, the church can do so much more in the cause of Jesus Christ. Acts 11 is just one example, but Acts 11 shows us that the teaching, the proclamation of God's Word, it is the catalyst that ends up setting off all of the other ingredients that are necessary, transforming a ho-hum church that's just kind of scraping by to being a truly effective church of the Lord. I hope you understand what I mean when I talk about effective teaching and preaching. I am not talking about having a pulpit man who is articulate or funny or has great illustrations or mesmerizes people with his presentation abilities. That's not it at all. What we're talking about here really isn't even about the messenger at all. It's about the presentation of the message. We're talking about the kind of teaching that helps people, number one, to understand the Word of God. And then secondly, motivates and encourages people to do the will of God. In a nutshell, we're talking about the preaching and teaching of God's Word that causes people to be more like Jesus Christ. And that kind of teaching, I'll just go ahead and tell you, it is often very uncomfortable. That's the kind of teaching that does not tickle the ears. No, instead it stomps on people's toes. And the reason that kind of teaching does that is because it measures the distance between my life, where I am, and where Jesus is. And then that kind of teaching, not only does it expose that huge gap, but that teaching calls upon me to make changes so that I can close that gap. And admittedly, that kind of teaching and preaching is just not very popular today. People, by and large, do not want to hear that kind of teaching. What people would rather hear is they'd rather hear sermons that cause us to we just nod our heads just mindlessly, and maybe we shout out an amen every now and then. The kind of sermons that maybe make us feel warm and fuzzy on the inside. The kinds of lessons that don't require us to use our brains and think a whole lot. And certainly the kinds of lessons that don't require us to then do something once we leave this building. But I will remind you from the book of Acts that the kind of preaching and teaching that characterized New Testament churches was the kind of teaching, Acts 2.37, that cut to the heart. It was the kind of teaching, Acts 24.25, that caused people to tremble. It was the kind of teaching that helped people not only to learn and understand the truth in their brains, but helped people to act upon the truth. What I'm saying this morning is that truly effective churches, they will demand that kind of preaching and teaching. And I'm saying that to you this morning, and I'm saying that as the preacher. I want your expectations for me to be, Josh, don't give us some little feel-good sermonette. Josh, don't give us, a little pep rally where we kind of feel good about ourselves and we pat ourselves on the back and we all go home completely and totally unchanged. We don't want that from you, Josh. We don't want that from any other man that would stand in this pulpit. We don't want that in any of our Bible classes and the teaching that goes on here. We want the truth. Even if that means the cold, very hard truth. We want to grow. We want to be more like Jesus Christ. We want to be stronger and better disciples. We want to be better equipped to fight against sin and to fight against error. We want to receive the Word, as Acts 17:11 talks about, with eagerness. Teach us the Word. Teach us all of God's Word, as Paul talked about in Acts 20 and verse 27. That, I believe, is the beginning. It is the genesis of truly effective churches. And of course, what that then leads to, secondly, I believe, would be effective worship. Look at Acts chapter 2 with me, please. In Acts chapter 2, let's look here at the infancy, the early days of the church. This is the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and in verse 42, this church in Jerusalem, one of the greatest churches that we read of in the Scriptures. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we're told there in verse 41 that there were about 3,000 souls added to the Lord's people on that day. Then let's notice in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, while most churches today pander to the world by scaling its worship to fit whatever the consumer wants, hey, whatever the customer wants, we aim to please the customer, truly effective churches, they approach the subject of worship not from the standpoint of what does the world want. We approach the subject of worship from the standpoint of what does God want. Isn't that who worship is really all about? The word worship comes from an old English term, the word worth worship. It's from the same family of words as worthy. Worship then is the recognition that God and God alone is worthy of our adoration, our attention, and our praise. Worship is the recognition that we are not the center of the universe. Our great God is. And as a result of that, that means that everything that we do, He's the decider. It's up to Him. He calls the shots. We are here today. Think about this. We are here today to please God, not ourselves. And that is a very difficult concept for many people in the religious world to grasp. Have you maybe ever invited a friend to services? Maybe they've never been here before, so they're coming for the very first time. And maybe as you're walking out the door and you're talking to them, or maybe on the car ride home, you just kind of lean over and you ask them, you say, "Well, what'd you think? What'd you think about that today?" As if the songs and the prayers that we engaged in, as if it was some kind of a performance for our visitors. As if the things that we were doing today, it was designed to please them, and we expect them, they're going to go all Siskel and Ebert on us. Thumbs up for that, or you know, thumbs down for that prayer today. And of course, what that ends up leading to folks saying is things like, "Well, I didn't get much out of that. That was just really, really boring to me. You know, that just didn't do anything for me." Well, let me give you a newsflash, friend. Worship isn't for you. It's for God. That's who it's for. We're not performing for our visitors. We're not performing for our members. We're not performing for ourselves. We are here for Almighty God. Now, lest somebody interject here and tell me, "Josh, well, what about..." I'll go ahead and cut you off there. I understand that when we come together to worship the Lord, I understand we get something out of that, don't we? There's edification we get out of that. There's wisdom and knowledge that we gain from that. We get built up by our coming together and our fellowship with one another. We get all kinds of wonderful blessings and privileges from worship. But let's not let the tail wag the dog. Worship is for God. And I think that's exactly what we see demonstrated in that simple little verse in Acts 2. In verse 42. Just look at how plain and what many might consider very ordinary about that worship. Yet as simple as that worship is in Acts 2 and verse 42, it is enormously effective. God ends up blessing those people. These are people who recognize that worship is designed to bring us into the very throne room of God. And so they focus solely on praising and pleasing God. They put the emphasis on the Lord. They recognize the great good and great wonderful deeds that God had done for them through the saving of their souls. And so they return their thanks to Him in praise and in adoration, turning their hearts to God in worship. And I realize that one little verse and that one little passage, the verses that surround it, I realize that that doesn't tell us everything about worship or even everything about their worship. But you know what I doubt? I doubt very seriously that that worship being described there was filled with all kinds of stale, cliched, rote, robotic prayers, or spiritless, half-hearted recitations of, "Oh, how I love Jesus." No, there's none of that in Acts chapter 2. I believe the worship that we see characterized here, and the worship that was characterized by churches all throughout the book of Acts, was genuine. It was heartfelt. It didn't need all kinds of bells and whistles and gimmicks to somehow kind of jazz it up and make it more appealing to outsiders. No, it was simple and it was sincere. And that is what the Lord wants from His worshipers today. You know, as I get opportunities to visit with various congregations round about, I should tell you I have been a part of some really, really great worship services. The kinds of services that really, I felt really helped to conduct me into the throne room of God. And by that same token, I've been a part of what I thought was just some really poor worship services. And somebody would maybe ask, "Josh, why the big difference there? You've been kind of at both ends of the spectrum. What made the difference?" Well, I'll tell you this, the difference was not that maybe over here in this place, the men knew all the most flowery expressions to say in their prayers and just made them sound really good. And maybe the singing over here all was just perfectly on key and right on tune. And over here in this church, they had just, you know, perfectly polished trays at the Lord's table. And all was just immaculate. No, that's not what made the difference. The difference was in the attitude of the worshipers. The difference was on the inside. It was in people's hearts. The difference was when those brothers and sisters, they came together. They checked their personal desires at the door so that they could come together to do something much bigger than any of the individual parts. They came here to do what pleased God. They followed that simple pattern of Acts 2 and verse 42. They did that with God in mind. How can I adore God today? How can I honor God today? How can I praise God today? How can I reverence God today and give Him the gift of my worship? I'll tell you, that kind of worship, it doesn't have to be fancy in order to be effective. It just has to be done in spirit and in truth. Hopefully then, that would lead to this third idea. And that is that truly effective churches are made up of effective members. You know, whenever you have folks who are putting aside self-interest in their worship, then I think it stands to reason that you're going to have those very same people who are exhibiting that spirit of sacrifice and service as they carry out the work of God together in the congregation. And that is what we see all throughout the book of Acts, isn't it? Christians who are giving themselves up fully to the Lord's Word. Some even so to the point of death. Look with me in Acts chapter 8, please. In Acts chapter 8, we read here in the first three verses about the great persecution that befell that church in Jerusalem. And it caused folks to have to leave their home. They had to leave Jerusalem and they had to spread and go into other areas and into other locations. We then read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, you would think that would be a terrible blow to the Lord's church. But look at what's said about these Christians. In Acts 8 and verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word. You understand that the people that are being described here in this verse, these are not professional preachers. These are not people who are being paid to do the work of an evangelist. Acts 8 and verse 4 is just simply describing ordinary Christians. Ordinary brothers and sisters in Christ who made Jesus the center of their lives and they were determined to serve Him come what may. I believe what you're seeing right there in Acts 8 and verse 4 is a picture of effective members. Now sometimes that pattern is not lost on maybe a startup group. Here's maybe a church that's just getting started. Maybe it's come to a new area and church just kind of beginning in this community. And so all the members, they realize, you know what? We're small. Everybody's got to pull their weight. Everybody's got to pitch in because there just isn't anybody else to do the work. But then what happens is maybe after a little bit of time passes, well, we get ourselves a building built. Maybe get a little bit bigger in the numbers department. Maybe we now have enough money where we can pay and support a preacher full time. Suddenly now everybody's maybe a little bit more content to let that preacher and to let others do the work that once upon a time we were very happy to do. And then of course if we continue to grow, maybe we develop some men and some women, get some folks who are able to serve in the office of an elder, some men who can do that work. Then maybe the elders, well, they can pick up all the slack that the preacher doesn't get done and we can just watch. As one old brother put it, he said, you know what, in the Lord's church we've got a lot of people who aren't so much standing on the promises as they are just sitting on the premises. And unfortunately, I think that is the case in a lot of places. But of course, truly effective churches, they understand that'll never work. Truly effective churches are made up of members who each one understands, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I am a member of the Lord's body. I have been saved to serve. And what that means is that I have an important role to play in this church. I must be involved. I must participate. And so whatever my gender is, whatever my age is, whatever my talents are, whatever my resources are, I'm going to bring what I have to bring. I'm going to bring that to the table. And I'm going to contribute in whatever way that I can because I am an important part of this group. And so whether that means maybe opening up my home the way that Lydia did in Acts the 16th chapter. Or maybe that means just being an encourager. Someone who's always looking for opportunities to encourage like Barnabas did in Acts chapter 11. Or maybe that means using some of my special skills and abilities that I have to serve and to do for others like Dorcas did in Acts chapter 9. Whatever it is that I can do, whatever it is that I can contribute, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be involved. And in fact, if there's not a way for me to be involved, I'm going to be looking for ways to get involved. You just read through the book of Acts. And you just see, I'll just challenge anybody. You see if you can find any verses that talk about in the book of Acts about Christians who just were sitting on the sidelines, sitting on the bench, just spectating while others did all the hard work. You read in Acts 4 verse 32, for example, how whenever a benevolent need arose there in the church in Jerusalem, the Bible says that every member pitched in. Everyone had everything in common. Or you read in Acts 15 and in verse 22, how whenever this doctrinal issue came up, caused all kinds of debate and discussion, they did not say, oh, let's let those guys just figure it out. Those two or three guys that are very schooled in the Scriptures, we'll let them figure all that out. No, Acts 15, 22 says the whole church came together to get that matter resolved. You read in the book of Acts, and what you will find just very, very quickly is that everybody worked together to serve the Lord. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about effective members. And the fact of the matter is that whenever effective members are working together in the cause of Christ, then naturally that's going to lead to this fourth idea. That's going to lead to some effective relationships in the body of Christ. Would you go back to Acts chapter 2? In Acts 2, we looked already there at verse 42 about how that church, they valued worship. But I want you to look at the verses that immediately follow there. Because what we find out is not only did those people value worship, but they valued each other. In Acts 2 and verse 43, the Bible says that awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me ask you, when you picture those saints at Jerusalem, that church being described there, do you picture just a bunch of, strangers? Kind of just people who just pass one another like ships in the night. They don't really know each other. Not really spending any time with each other. Can't stand being around each other. Maybe just come together for a couple of hours on Sunday and then go back to their respective lives. Is that the picture that you get when you read Acts chapter 2? It's not the picture that I get. I picture, as I read those verses, picture a group of people who cared about each other. I picture a group of people who were tightly knit together as a family and as a team. Can I share with you the lyrics of a song? It's a fairly well-known song. Those of you that are older, some of you are younger, are not going to recognize this song. Pay attention to the lyrics here. Let's see if you can name this tune. The song goes like this. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can feel that your troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. Anybody recognize that song? I already heard some folks kind of saying it under their breath. That is the theme song to that old 80s sitcom, Cheers. Now, Cheers was a show that was set where? In a bar. It was about a place where people went to go drink alcohol together. Now, whenever I hear the lyrics to that song, I try to remove the imagery of bars and alcohol from the picture and just think about those words. And you know what I wish? I wish that that was the theme song for the church. A place where everybody knows your name. A place where we are all the same. We're sinners that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. A place where you will know that you were always glad that you came. A place where we can work together and we can help one another to go to heaven someday. In fact, when we talk about the church, it's not a place. It's not this building. It is a relationship. It is a spiritual relationship that is better than anything else this world has ever known. And that is the kind of relationship that we see just holding and bonding churches together all throughout the book of Acts. I think about, for example, there in Acts chapter 8, read there a few moments ago, about that persecution and the mistreatment that befell those Christians in Jerusalem, and how they had to spread and go to different places. But you know what? As hard and as difficult as that might have been, you have to believe that those events, it bonded those people together like never before. You have to believe that they were even more dependent to lean upon one another, not just for physical needs, but even more so for spiritual needs, for emotional needs, as they continue to persevere and serve the Lord. Or you continue reading on in Acts chapter 8, you drop down to the latter part of the chapter, verse 22, tells the story about a Christian brother who sins, and he is then confronted and rebuked by a fellow Christian brother. Why would this brother do that to this brother over here? I'll tell you why he did that. Because he cared about the soul of this man. He cared about him and wanted him to be in a right relationship with God. And I'll tell you this. In order to go and rebuke a brother or a sister who is in sin, that requires a very special kind of relationship, doesn't it? You don't just go up and do that to a total stranger the way that Peter did that to Simon the sorcerer. That calls upon for a special relationship that is bonding us together in Jesus the Christ. Or maybe we move a little bit further in Acts, in Acts chapter 12. Acts 12, verse 12, tells about a group of Christians who were so distraught about the imprisonment and about the slaughter of many of their brethren that they figured there was nothing else better that they could do but to gather together in somebody's home and just pray. Just pray all night long. You know what? That is evidence of a relationship that is far deeper than just, well, you know, mere acquaintances. These weren't just, you know, people who said hi to one another, how you doing, and then just went on their merry way. No, these are brothers and sisters in Christ who loved each other beyond what words can describe. And I see all of that. There's a number of other examples of that. See all of that in the book of Acts. And then I think about us today. Are we building and are we nurturing those kinds of relationships? You realize that I'm talking about something a whole lot deeper and a whole lot more important than just shallow foyer talk, where we talk about all the really deep issues like the weather. Boy, it's hot out there. Yeah, it is. It's hot out there. Or we talk about the ball game. Did the Reds win? Did the Reds lose? What's going on with that? I'm talking about real stuff now. I'm talking about where we get to know one another to where we can bear each other's burdens. I'm talking about knowing one another deeply and intimately to where I know your strengths and I know your weaknesses. And you know my strengths and you know my weaknesses. I'm talking about knowing each other so that we can encourage and strengthen one another. Help each other to serve the Lord in a better way. And what you and I need to realize is that this idea of church, it is not something that we do. It is not an activity. It is not a place that we go and sit down for a couple of hours. The idea of the church, it is who we are. We are brothers and we are sisters in the very family of God. And no church can be truly effective without those kinds of effective relationships one with another. And while I certainly believe, or do not believe, that this is an exhaustive list by any means, I do believe that these four ideas, they start to frame up for us a portrait, a picture, if you will, of what God intends for His church to be. And somebody would maybe ask, as they think about those ideas, they're saying, maybe, Josh, are you saying that if we have those things, and maybe we make those four areas strong, are you saying and promising what Acts 9:31 talks about? You promising that kind of multiplying that's talked about there? That we're going to have rapid wildfire growth the way they did in the book of Acts? And you know that I can't promise that. In fact, we're really, really interested in numerical growth and numbers, aren't we? But I'm not so sure that God is as concerned with numbers as we are today. After all, how many people got on that boat with Noah in the Old Testament? Not very many. But that didn't mean that Noah wasn't effective. I will say this, though. I will say that there are people outside of these four walls who are looking for the truth. They're searching for it. They've tried all of the various churches that are made by men, all the ways of man and the world and their idea of what the church is all about. They've tried that. And you know what they figured out? They figured out that that offers nothing but empty and hollow religion. And they're sick of it and they're looking for the right thing. They're looking for the real deal. What they're looking for is they're looking for somebody who can communicate to them the Word of God in a powerful and in a practical and personal way. They are looking for a group of people who care about God and they're looking to worship and honor and praise God and Him and Him only. They're looking for a place where they can get plugged in and they can bring their talents and abilities and resources to the table to help grow and build up the kingdom of God. And yes, fourthly, they are looking for people. They are looking for people who will love them and who will care for them and encourage them to be everything that they can in the kingdom of God. And they're looking as well to provide that exact same thing for others. And what I'm saying this morning is that if this is an effective church, people are going to see that. People will see these four things and so many others. People will see these things and they will be drawn to it, just like a magnet to steel. They will want that. And we will be that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. And what I pray this every day. I pray that God will continue to bless this congregation. He has, and I thank Him for that, and I pray that He will continue to bless us. And maybe even more specifically, my prayer is that He will infuse into each and every member who comprises this local body. I pray that He will infuse into us the zeal and the desire and the determination and the ability to make this a truly effective church. In fact, let's all resolve, starting right now, if we haven't already, that Acts 9 verse 31 could be said about this congregation. That the Lakeside Church of Christ had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Isn't that awesome to think about? Isn't that beautiful to say? The challenge now is for you and for me to do our part to make that happen. Now, if you get your songbook out, in just a moment, we're going to be led in a song of invitation. It may be this morning that as we have talked about Christ's church, this glorious group of saved people that the Lord has made possible, it may be that your interest has been piqued a little bit, because it may be that you may be standing on the outside looking in, thinking about all the glorious blessings and the benefits of being a part of Christ's church. You may be wondering to yourself right now, well, how can I be a part of that? How can I be added to this family? Is there maybe something I need to do? I know the Lord is gracious. I know the Lord has done so much to make salvation possible. Is there something I need to do in response to that in order to be saved and to be adopted into that family? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. It won't take you very long after you read through the book of Acts as you'll find that what people did in the first century is they did these things. This is what they did in order to become a Christian and to be a part of the family of God. They heard the Word. Upon hearing it, they believed it with all of their heart. So much so that they then confessed their faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son. They repented, made a change in their relationship towards sin, put sin out of their life, and began serving and following God. And then yes, culmination of that was baptism. Baptism in was baptism all throughout the book of Acts. Baptized to have their sins washed away and to become a part of God's family. And those people came up out of that water. You read about the Ethiopian eunuch, for one example, went on his way rejoicing. Or Acts 16, we studied about the Philippian jailer and his family this past week. After they were baptized, they rejoiced that they had believed the Lord. You can do that too. Rejoice and begin serving the Lord. Be a contributor to the work that is going on. If you're in this place, or maybe you will go someplace else, contribute to the Lord's work wherever it is that you may be. Can we help somebody to become a Christian today? Brother or sister, I need to extend a very specific invitation to you right now. Brother or sister, if there is sin in your life, and other people know about this, especially if there are people out in the world who are aware of the way that you're living, that it is not consistent with the teaching of Scripture and what Jesus would have you to be as His disciple, I need to say to you this morning, my brother or my sister, you are hurting us. You are damaging the effectiveness of this local church. Stop it. Get it straightened up. Repent. Serve the Lord with a newfound commitment to do what's right. We will encourage you. We will help you. We will pray with you so that you can be right. We can all be right. We can go to heaven when we die. If there is anybody this morning that is subject to the invitation of Jesus the Christ, this is your opportunity and your moment to take advantage of it right now. Would you do that while we stand and while we sing?